Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In my crawl space at home, at this very moment, there are no less than 5 jars that have 5 different caterpillars in their cocoons, waiting patiently for the warmth of spring to come. It amazes me how quickly my son is able to find these things, and then how we must store them until the spring. What appears dry and dead in those jars right now will one day, only a few months from now, and if this weather continues, maybe sooner, be transformed into something much different than they appear. The majesty and beauty that has always been there in them will be fully revealed when they are transformed. I know that it's the middle of winter, and most people really aren't thinking about butterflies right now. But while we are not thinking about them, while we are ignoring their cocoons, which are all around, something incredible is happening. Something similar, but far more incredible, happened many years ago as Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and went up the Mount of Transfiguration. The event that you heard of in the Gospel reading is as important for you and your Christian life as Christmas and even as Easter. That may be a bit hard to believe, but it is at Jesus' transfiguration, more than at any other time or place, that we are given a clear glimpse of Jesus' divinity. It's not that his divinity wasn't there at his conception or at his birth, not that it wasn't there when he died or when he rose from the dead or ascended into heaven. It's not that he didn't do other signs and wonders that showed that he was from God. But on that mountain, the cloak of his humanity was rolled back, and the glory of God was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. In the Transfiguration, we do not see God's glory in what Jesus did. We see God's glory in Jesus himself. Did you get that? We don't see his glory by what he has done. We see his glory in his face. We see him as he really is. Very God of very God, begotten, not made. That ordinary looking man with the burdens of life written all over his face, just as they are written on the faces of all human beings, is revealed to his disciples as the very God and creator of heaven and earth, covered in human flesh and blood. The lowly shepherds believed the angel's word when they worshipped the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, but all they saw was an ordinary-looking little newborn baby boy. The wise men believed the word of promise and prophecy that they had received, and after traveling many miles to see its fulfillment, they fell on their faces and worshiped the child. But they only saw an ordinary-looking little boy with his parents. Neither the shepherds nor the men from the east, not even Mary and Joseph, saw what Peter, James, and John saw that day on the mountain, and what they have recorded and testified for our benefit. Many people today believe that Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. They believe that he was a great man and a great teacher who lived and taught in the Holy Lands. They believe that he was put to death, that he died as a martyr for what he believed. Some will even go so far as to believe that by some miracle of God he was raised from the dead. But most people don't believe this, his transfiguration. Most people can't understand that Jesus really is true God in himself. That when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, God died on the cross of Calvary. For who can understand and explain such a thing? But if Jesus was just a great man and a great teacher who died for what he believed in, then your salvation is not sure and certain at all. For no ordinary man can pay the price for the sins of all mankind, no matter how great he may be. Only God can do that thing. Only God can pay the price for the sins of the whole world. Only God can take your sins on himself and give you the life that belongs to him so that you will not have to die. As Peter and James and John learned on that mysterious day, and as they have now testified for you to hear, Jesus was and is and always will be very God, the very God who died for you. It is this same Jesus in his pre-incarnate state that appears in glory to Moses on the mountain in the Old Testament when he led his people through the wilderness. By the face of Moses that continued to glow, the people could know that God was with them, that he had spoke to Moses and given him direction. Jesus in his pre-incarnate state is the very God who appeared in glory to take Elijah from the earth, to carry him into heaven before he suffered and died. Those two great prophets long departed from this earth, though certainly not dead as this vision shows, now appear with Jesus when he reveals his glory, God's glory, to his disciples. But even as important as Moses and Elijah were in their day for proclaiming the word of God, they simply pale in comparison to Jesus and to God's glory that is revealed in Jesus' face. He is God. They are not. Everyone and everything on earth and under the earth and in the sky and in the seas pales in comparison to Jesus in his unveiled glory. It's not so hard to understand why the disciples were terrified and why they were out of their minds at what they had seen and experienced. Who wouldn't be? Who can see the face of God and live? Sinners know that they don't want to stand before holy God, for he will destroy them with his holiness. It had not yet been given to them to understand everything that God was doing in that moment. But still Jesus speaks to them, "Do not be afraid." He reaches down and lifts up their eyes to see him again. And Moses and Elijah are gone, and yet they are still looking upon the Creator of heaven and earth. They still see with their own eyes very God of very God in humanity, in Jesus Christ. It's not always, in fact, it's not even that often, that we are given to understand everything that God is doing in our life either. That doesn't mean that God is not at work in our life. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know and understand what you're going through. He is God. That is what the Transfiguration reveals. He knows it all. More than knowing it all, he is in control of it all. Don't be afraid. Rest all of your cares in him. Listen to him. He didn't stay on that mountain and bid you to come up to him. Because he loves you, he again veiled his glory, his divinity, in humanity, and came down the mountain for you, to carry his cross and your sins, to suffer and die in your place, so that you would never have to bear God's wrath as he did. After he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, it was time for the disciples to speak. Jesus had bid them be silent until the Son of Man was raised from the dead. They knew when it was time to preach, to reveal to everyone what had been revealed to them. In the epistle lesson, you heard Peter's sermon. He preached, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. What comes next, though, is very important. But we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Something more sure than the vision. Something more sure than the experience of seeing God unveiled in human flesh and blood, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He says you can trust in the word of God that was given in the Old Testament, the prophecy that Moses and Elijah wrote and spoke that proclaimed that Christ would come. For it is not their word, but the word of the Holy Spirit, a life-giving, prophetic, sure and certain word, a powerful word that you have heard, that has created faith in your heart by its mere hearing, a word to which you can trust and cling in spite of what you see. Too much of what we see in this life looks dried up and nearly dead. Too much of what we experience is not like what they experienced on the mountain, but seems much more like death. But in spite of what we can see and feel and experience in our own life, Christ's church is hardly dried up and dead. Rather, it's hiding. Like those caterpillars in my crawl space, hiding and waiting for the sun to come and shine his face on all the dried up and dead looking things and give them life again. Waiting for their glory to be revealed at God's perfect time. Jesus will come again, and this time everyone will see him as he is, as he revealed himself to Peter, James, and John, as God in human flesh. We will all see the glory of God shining forth in the face of Jesus Christ. With your own eyes you will see him and be glad. But until that day comes, do not fear what the future holds. Do not trust in what you can see with your eyes. Instead, listen to that sure prophetic word, the promise of God. Listen to God's beloved Son. Know that your sins are all forgiven in him and that your life is in his hands. Spring is already well on its way. You can see some of the buds on the trees. Kind of scary since we're still in the middle of winter. But soon those caterpillars in my crawl space will become beautiful butterflies. The eternal spring is well on its way also. Soon your Lord will return and take you home. Until he comes, eat and drink and share in his glory. Glory that has not been revealed for the world to see, but glory that you can see with the eyes of faith. O Father, with the eternal Son and Holy Spirit ever one, we pray thee, bring us by thy grace to see thy glory face to face. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.